forward to the week. And we know God will bless. He's promised to do that. My eyes aren't any better, as you can see, so it'll help. I just want to read a few verses about our Savior and just speak about Him a little bit. If you care to turn and read with me, the first reading is in Isaiah 53. And read verse 1. Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Verse 2. For he shall go out before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. The next reading is in John's Gospel, chapter 1. Just for one verse. John 1, and just verse number 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Now Malachi chapter 3, that's the, of course, the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3, and verse 6. Just the first part of this verse I'd like to read. For I am the Lord, I change not. And in the Psalms, Psalm 147, and we'll just read one verse of this psalm as well. Just verse number 5. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. And one more verse, in Zephaniah 3 and 5, again towards the back of the Old Testament. Just before Haggai, sometimes they're hard to find, just after Nahum. Zephaniah chapter 3, just for one verse. Verse number 5. The just Lord is in the midst thereof, he will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring judgment to light. Excuse me. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. It's just a little phrase I'd like us to keep in mind. He faileth not. Just some thoughts about our Lord Jesus Christ, what he is to the world, and what he is to us as his people. First of all, we read in Isaiah 53 that he's the undesired one. And that is where we as his people makes our hearts heavy, because we know him and we know everything is him. We are complete in him. But the world doesn't desire him. And this particular, the first two points I must say, they're not applicable to this little assembly here. You know, whenever I come here, I know our hearts are knit together as one in love. But I'm just speaking generally here in the first few moments of the message about Christianity in general. Christians in general about our responsibility. It's show and tell. Not just the show. It's important that we let our light shine. That's very important. If we don't have a testimony before our friends and family and co-workers and fellow students and so on, they're really not going to listen when I tell. That's what he said to the demonic man in Luke chapter 8. He said, go and show, you know, reveal. What the Lord wanted him to do was just go and be with them. Just be with them. Show what I've done for you. Great things. But then the man, of course, couldn't help himself. And he published, and it's like show and tell. Kids out of school. You know, here's something you can see, and I'm going to tell you about it. Somebody that was very convicted about his own life wrote these words. I found them convicting. What good am I if I know and don't do? If I see and don't say? If I look right through you? If I turn a deaf ear to the thunder in the sky? What good am I? What good am I while you softly weep and I hear in my head what you say in your sleep? And I freeze in the moment like the rest who don't try. What good am I? And just one more stanza of this. What good am I if I say foolish things and laugh in the face of what sorrow brings? And I just turn my back while you silently die. What good am I? Of course, the man who wrote that was a man very convicted about himself, who wrote those words. They hated me without a cause. He is undesired, and it's just to exhort our hearts together this morning to cause him to be desired in our lives. That when we have an opportunity to do good works, that's important. Like that solemn question, what do ye more than others? Sometimes the unbelievers put me to shame. Look across the street at my neighbor, and he's good living. He goes and shovels out driveways of widows and so on. You know, things I never thought of doing. He does that. He's not a saved man, but the Lord talks to us about how important good works are. That's the show, and then tell as we have an opportunity. God will give us opportunities if we really want them. He will do that. Yesterday on the way down, I stopped in Bangor. Sitting in my car, just made a little purchase, and I was sitting in my car, and this man came over. I know he was from Jamaica because of the dreadlocks. He looked homeless, maybe. Had some teeth missing, and he looked lonely, forsaken. And he came over to another sitting there, just getting ready to leave. And he asked me if I had a cigarette. I said, no, I don't. I don't have a cigarette. Okay, and he turned around. And my heart went out to him. Well, here's a man that's at the bottom of the barrel. Really? So I had a tract. But I thought, you know, I bet nobody's ever given him a $5 bill before when he asked for a cigarette. And there was just sitting there. I had enough money for the tolls, and I knew I did, so I grabbed the $5 bill on the tract, and I went over and I said, here. I said, here's the tract. I said, now, you promise me you'll read that. He looked at me and said, all right, I will. And I had the $5 bill. I said, I'm going to give you this. He looked at me and said, no, you don't. And I stuck it in his hand. I said, that's the deal. You know, that goes with the tract. And I was sort of thinking about the show and tell, you know, the good works and so on. That was no big deal to me, a $5 bill. But probably to that man, it was a treasure. Could have forgiven him. Not even a cigarette, probably. Just ignore the man. It's telling of him that people are going to be, they'll be desired of him when they see us, but you know, we must speak as well. Look for opportunities. God will give them to us. He will. And I think that really makes the whole day more exciting. In the evening, you know, that I'm thinking, all right, I know I prayed and I asked the Lord for some opportunity. He loves to hear that prayer. The Lord Jesus said, you confess me before men. I'm going to confess you before my Father. You want an opportunity, I'll give them to you. And He will. How did Rebecca was won by the telling of Isaac. That's how her heart was won. And that's how those in this world are won, by the telling of our blessed Savior. Now, and the opportunities will come if we want them and we're listening. I always feel unarmed if I don't have tracts on me. I think, well, like the Ethiopian eunuch in print, or the Philip in print, the Ethiopian eunuch. How can I accept some man should guide me? Some of these tracts are so lovely. Nice and unoffensive cover, you know, just... And then inside, it's like Philip, what he did with the eunuch. He just explained these things to him. That's what a gospel tract does. That's how I feel. I've always felt that way. And from the first time that I was saved, I hate going out. Sometimes I feel so bad that I don't have any. Sometimes I'm sort of caught. Well, I can still tell them of Christ, but it's nice to have tracts to make him desired. Opportunities will come if we're listening and want them. I was standing in line. I was telling Doug and Debbie last night. Just I was standing in line buying something at a grocery store, one of those supermarket things. And the gentleman behind me, who he worked there, and he was going on his break. I could tell he had a little lunch there, and so maybe it's lunch hour. And he's a very nice, polite young man, and also conscientious, because he looked at me and he said, "Did you find everything you were looking for?" Well, somebody asked the evangelist that question. I do believe I have an open door there. So I said, actually, I found everything I was looking for when I found Christ 25 years ago. And I discovered He was looking for me. And I just had a little, just a 40-second conversation with Him that I had a tract to give Him to. So that was enough. I prayed for opportunities, and they'll come, that we might make Him desired. The undesired one. And then, of course, because He's undesired, He is the unknown one. They don't know Him. I can tell when I go door to door, and you, your brothers and sisters that do that, you can see their faces. I'm sure Eric has discovered that again and again and again. Their thoughts are J.W. or Mormon. And sometimes they're so surprised. I have to get that out really quick. That's why I know what they're thinking. I'm not a Jehovah's Witness. I'm not a Mormon. I'm simply a Christian. Don't even have a religion. And I kind of, so most people just smile. Say, okay. I guess you're sounding offensive to me. He's unknown. And these cults, my, they're busy. They're so busy. They're always in St. Stephen. I saw two just the other day, two Mormons going down the street. The devil's very busy. And as for God, His way is perfect. And Satan knows that. He's more wise than we could ever conceive. He knows that. How did the Lord do it? Well, He sent them out two by two. So He sends them out two by two. And He's unknown even more because they're fed this false doctrine. Undesired and unknown. And that's really, I think that's a great commission to assemblies and as individuals. If lukewarmness prevails, and it does in Christianity, it doesn't have to affect me nor the assembly that I'm in fellowship with. God simply said through Paul to Timothy, "Be thou an example of the believers, like a mold." That's the word, like you make the mold, and so others can look at you and pattern themselves off of you. Even though maybe all around me I see there's a declension and a lack of zeal for the gospel and so on. This doesn't have to affect me as an individual. And also assemblies. You know, there are many assemblies They don't have gospel meetings anymore. How sad. They don't want them anymore. Well, again, individual assemblies don't have to be like what's happening in all the rest of the assemblies. And again, I know this doesn't even apply here. You're very zealous in the gospel, and as I said, I love coming here because our hearts are knit together as one, and I know that when I come here. But there are some assemblies that they don't have gospel campaigns, and that's sad. And it's one by one that souls are won. You know that. One by one. Someone wrote these. I'm not sure who wrote these words. If through Christ, our only King, men redeemed we strive to bring, just one way may this be done. We must win them one by one. Side by side, we stand each day. Saved are we, but lost are they. They will come if we but dare speak a word, backed up by prayer. And who knows the results of just a little word in season, just a verse or... He's not known. It's wonderful that we can say like Paul, I know in whom I have believed. And visiting in the area where we've been, I talked to this man, and he said, I could tell he probably has a religious background because of his a French accent. I could tell. Anyway, so I pretty well knew what he would follow and so on, and I was there myself. But he'd lost faith in that, and he'd lost faith in the Bible and so on. I don't believe any of those things and so on. And I mentioned the Lord Jesus, and he said, he's dead and so on. I said, you know something? I said, he's not dead. I know because he actually resides in my heart. He said, no, he is just a figment of your imagination. He didn't think that he could be known. I said, really? I said, what is your name? He told me his name. I shook his hand. I said, you tell me, Alan. Do I know you, or are you just a figment of my imagination? Ah, he said, I think you've got me. I said, touche. Yes, we know him. And God would have us to tell others, make him the desired one, and that he might be known. Cause this, somebody wrote these other words too. I mean, we sing that wonderful song, the gospel bells are ringing. Now, this is what he wrote. He's looking at Christianity in general. Ring them bells from the city that dreams, ring them bells from the sanctuaries, across the valleys and streams. Well, they're deep and they're wide, and the world's on its side, and time is running backwards, and so is the bride. Ring them bells where the four winds blow, ring them bells with an iron hand so the people will know it's rush hour now, on the wheel and the plow, and the sun's going down upon the sacred cow. Ring them bells for the poor man's son. Ring them bells so the world will know that God is one. The shepherds are asleep where the willows weep and the mountains are filled with lost sheep. Ring them bells for the blind and the deaf. Ring them bells for all of them who are left. Ring them bells for the time that flies, for the child that cries. An innocence dies, and I wonder how many today, how many will the innocents die, these poor young people, when they take that big step into sin. Finally, he says, ring them bells from the top of the room. Ring them from the fortress for the lilies that bloom, for the lines are long, and the fighting is strong, and they're breaking down the distance between right and wrong. The gospel bells are ringing. John Wesley wrote, it is not new things that we need, but new fire. That's what we need. Fire. Zealous to win souls for Christ. The undesired one, to the world he's the unknown one. But to us, he is the unchanging one. I am the Lord, I change not. How marvelous is that, to know that and rest in that. I am the Lord, I change not. Hebrews 13 and 8. Jesus Christ the same. Always the same. Yesterday and today and forever. You know, the world changes. It's changing rapidly. People change. Somebody that might encourage you one day, the next day discourage you. Health changes. Circumstances in our life change. Everything's changing. But how wonderful it is to know that I change not. I'll never change. I am the same. David found out about how people change, didn't he? And they do anything for David. He loved him. He's mentioned the water of Bethlehem, and what do? They risk their lives to give him a drink from the well of Bethlehem. But then when we read over, and we won't turn to it for time's sake, but we read over in 1 Samuel chapter 30, when they came back to the city where they dwelt, they thought the enemy had come in, and all their wives and children were gone and so on. And we read they wanted to stone them then. Nobody wanted to go and get a drink for him. They wanted to throw stones at him. People changed. They blamed him for all of that. But David encouraged himself in the Lord, because he knew. We read his life and read the Psalms, and he knew. He doesn't change. He's the unchanging one. Moses found that out as well. Aaron and Miriam. Miriam, her lovely song, and Aaron side by side. And then we know what happened there in Numbers chapter 12. And suddenly they changed. And, you know, how come God just speaks through you? What about us? And so on. And he understood. He knew God. We don't read him saying a word to them. For him saying anything, he knew. God's going to step in here, and God did, of course. But Moses, he knew that. God never changes. Look at my brother and my sister. You know? They're not with me anymore. So we mustn't pin our hopes on people, you know. I'm sure we've learned that already. Or circumstances. Our health and so on. Him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. He is the unchanging one. The prodigal son. Well, he found that out in that parable. Oh, the world was a great place to be in. The first, everything changed. But he is the one. He's the unchanging one. And he's also the understanding one. You know, people say sometimes you don't understand. Well, it's true, isn't it? Sometimes we don't. We don't understand. And that's why God said very solemnly in Matthew chapter 7, "Judge not that ye be not judged." He's talking about motives. Why people do what they do. We have no right, you know, to do that. Because we really don't understand. We can't be harsh or I know why this or no, I don't know. I really don't know. Because how can I understand? God says, now you look on the outward appearance. Well, of course, we can judge outward things like sin, things like that, but motives. Why people do what they do, say what they say. God says, don't go there. You can't go there. It's very solemn. God says, I understand. And it's wonderful for us to know. What a comfort to know that he understands. He knows my heart. He knows everything about me. Great is our Lord, we read, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Of his understanding, there is no number. As I mentioned, David was aware of that. He said, "Oh Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off." He knows our very thoughts. And then he says at the end of the psalm, Psalm 139, because he understood this, because sometimes we can't even understand ourselves. We can't. You know, we'll just open up our eyes or something. Wow, you know, how could I have been so blind and so on? So David said, now God, search me and know my heart, try me. Know my thoughts. I know you're capable. You're on the understanding one. And see if there be any wicked way or any way of pain or grief in my life. Maybe I'm heading somewhere. To an attitude or different things. About things I don't really understand. I can't see. David understood that. But he did fall into pain and grief, didn't he, now and then? Job, he says, and know my thoughts, and if there be any wicked way in me, this way of pain or grief, he said, lead me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Because I know you are the understanding one. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. That's to have compassion. Now, because he does understand, and we're told this plainly in Hebrews, seeing then that we have the high priest that is passed into through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Then we have verse 15, this is chapter 4, how lovely it is. But we have another high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Then that word means to feel or suffer with another, to be affected in like manner. He knows exactly how I feel. If I'm worrying about something, if I'm burdened about something, he understands. And says, now seeing that we have this available to us, this great, great high priest, we'll come to him. Let us therefore come boldly. Come boldly and confidently with the throne of grace, because there's mercy there. And there's grace there to help in time of need. And sometimes, like as James said, ye have not because ye ask not. God said, do you want these things? What I desire is for you to ask me for these things. That's the whole part of fellowship. Communion with him. He knows what things we have need of even before we ask him. And the Holy Spirit and groanings within, he knows too. So we come to him. And he is the understanding one. He won't leave us in a situation any longer than we have to be in that situation. And it's not easy sometimes. We all know that. We're waiting. But understand, he understands. He knows that this is a heavy trial for me, Lord. These are deep waters, Lord. I read about a naturalist studying a cocoon. He could actually hear the butterfly developing in there and beating against the sides of its prison. And his heart went out in pity, you know, for this little creature. So he thought, I'll release the captive. So with the very, the instrument, he opened up the cocoon. Now he expected to see a beautiful butterfly take wing, but to his amazement, that wasn't what he saw. It was struggling upon the table. It was unable to walk, unable to fly, and it was a helpless, unlovely object. You know, in place of those beautiful wings which were developing, they were shriveled members. And so what was the problem? What happened here? Well, the prison gates had been opened too soon. You know, the obstacle had been removed before the struggler had developed sufficiently through the struggling to be ready for its glorious flight into the sunshiny skies and perfumed flowers. So we have to wait. God wants us to wait. He has a plan. He understands. He wants to have those wings and mount up with eagle's wings and bring us up to another level spiritually. Up to another level, Lord. That's where I want to be. I don't want to stay here. I enjoy being here and what I have and the fellowship we have. But Lord, I want to go to another level. You know, I want to ascend up there. And that's what he delights. Well, if I'm going to pray like that and mean it, well, I can expect maybe to be in a cocoon for a little time. A trial, tribulation. But through it all, to know that he understands. There's a lovely verse in Isaiah, "Therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment." And this is verse 18 of Isaiah 30. "Blessed are all they that wait for him." And we all know, I find it difficult waiting. How long, Lord? How long? But we can rest assured that it won't last one moment longer than he intends it to be. In the world, he's undesired, he's unknown. But thank God to us, he's the unchanging one, he's the understanding one. And just finally, he's the unfailing one. Unfailing. He faileth not. Isaiah 38 and 14, "Mine eyes fail." That's why we can't walk by sight. We must walk by faith. Genesis 47:15, "The money faileth." Psalm 31 and 10, "My strength faileth." Psalm 109:24, "My flesh faileth." Isaiah 31 and 3 sums it all up this way: "They all shall fail together." Psalm 89, God says, "Nevertheless, my loving kindness do I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail." He's the unfailing one. He'll never let us down. He's always there. Hebrews 10:23, "He is faithful that promised." Lamentations 3:22, "His compassions fail not." They'll never fail. Psalm 42 and Isaiah 42 and 4 again, "He shall not fail." And just in closing, the lovely verse in Hebrews 13:5, "For he has said, I will never leave." The word is fail. Really should be translated that way. The margin should tell us that, because that's the word. It's different than leave. It's fail. The last part talks about his leaving us, forsaking. What he's saying is, "I will never," it's in the emphatic Greek, double Greek, "and under no circumstances," what he's saying, "I will never, never fail thee, nor forsake thee." We can rest. So it's, as I said, it's a tragedy, how the world looks upon him, but thank God what he means to us. May God bless his word to our hearts. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we draw near to thee, and we thank thee we've had this time to consider him. May he become more precious to us, Father. And we do ask thy blessing upon the week to come, to see thy hand working mightily, Father, in the hearts of the children and older people as well. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.